You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Acts 11, verses 1 through 19. We believe that the book of Acts is a history of Israel's failure to respond to God's gracious offer in a national sense to salvation and the restoration of the kingdom. And we do not believe that work was finished until the close of the book of Acts. And since the close of Acts, which is about 33 years this side of Calvary, God has placed that nation in abeyance and brought into being a revelation that was addressed to the Apostle Paul, called the mystery, or the sacred secret, to be more exact. And that soon his dealing with us will have come to a conclusion. And once again, God will pick up his work with his ancient people, Israel. Many things that are happening today point to that very fact. Now, last week, we saw how that God commissioned, by special dispensation, Peter to go to a Gentile's house. Now, it was never any secret in the prophetic program of God that the Gentile would be saved. And you'll remember, those of you who have been with us through the book of Acts thus far, that our Lord taught them after the resurrection for 40 days concerning the things of the kingdom. He not only taught them about the hope of that restoration, but he opened up their eyes that they might understand. And there was only one question that needed to be answered, and Peter asked that in the first chapter of Acts when he said, "Will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Our Lord did not say yes, nor he did not say no. He said that authority is in the Father's power, which implies that a condition had to be met. And we know what that condition was, because the first and the second sermons of Peter set the tone. And I quote, "Speaking to the nation, repent ye and be converted, in order that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ back, whom all the prophets have foretold." Obviously, had Israel responded, God would have been obligated to do that. God knew, of course, that they wouldn't respond, but he does not assume anything. In other words, God was not mocking them. Now, last week, God broke in to Peter's trance in the sleep while he was waiting for the food to be fixed downstairs, dropped a sheet down from heaven so that he could see many unclean animals on that sheet. Told Peter to rise up and kill. Peter said, "No, I've never eaten anything unclean in my life." You see, in the Jewish economy, there were certain animals that a Jew couldn't eat. This vision was given to Peter in order to prepare his heart for the coming of three Gentile soldiers from the house of Cornelius. As the 28th verse of the 10th chapter tells us, when Peter arrived at that home, 10th chapter, first thing he said to Cornelius was, "You know how it is unlawful thing for a man that's a Jew to keep company or to come under one of another nation." You see, prophetic-wise, and that's all Peter had to go by prior to this special revelation, was that somewhere in history, Israel would be saved as a nation. It would become a nation of priests, whereby the Gentile nations would be brought into the family of God. But that hadn't happened. Israel had not been saved. So it was a matter of procedure. And God, by special dispensation, dispatched Peter to a Gentile's house. And you'll notice the message that Peter preached. verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person. For in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness, he is accepted of him. And the word," now notice, "the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ," he's Lord of all, "that word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee," notice, "from the baptism of John, preached." Now, John preached one message: "Repent ye, for the kingdom of the heaven is at hand." That's the same message that Peter brought to the house of Cornelius. That's not the message that we're preaching today. We're preaching the message of the good news of the grace of God, the gospel of God, as Peter puts it in the first two verses of the first chapter of Romans. We're not offering God's people today an earthly kingdom, because our calling is to be raised and seated together in the super heavens, or the far above heavens, not the earthly thing that Peter was talking about. These Gentiles were being offered the same privileges that the promises were made, that were made to the children of Israel. That's what Peter's telling them. You'll notice that while Peter's preaching, verse 44, chapter 10, the Holy Spirit fell on these Gentiles. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them that heard the word. And notice the reaction of the Jews. Now, Peter had taken six men along with him. He wasn't about to go to any Gentile's house by himself. And notice their reaction. And it says, "They of the circumcision which believed were" what? "Astonished." They couldn't believe their eyes. Because, as far as prophecy was concerned, these men knew that Israel had not been saved as a nation. And yet, God was moving amongst these men. You see. Now, we pick up our lesson today. Chapter 11. Peter has to come back to Jerusalem to face the hierarchy. He's a little bit embarrassed. And you'll get this. If you read between the lines here, it's kind of cute. Peter is actually apologizing. As you get along, you'll see this. He said, they heard that the Gentiles received the word of God. And Peter had come up to Jerusalem, and they were the circumcision contended with him. Now, these are not just unbelieving Jews. These are Jews that have been saved. In other words, had just been the Jewry of the city of Jerusalem, it wouldn't have bothered Peter. But these men were believers. Saying, "Thou wentest into men uncircumcised and did eat with them." What a crime. You see, you have to understand these things, beloved. If you've been a Gentile back in that day, as far as the Jewish nation was concerned, you didn't have any. They had a real segregated society. Make no mistake about that. And it was by a fiat of God too. It wasn't a matter of whether they wanted to or no. And so the hierarchy called him to talk. And Peter then began to rehearse what happened. He told about the vision he had. He told about the fact that Cornelius had sent messengers to Joppa and ask him to come to Caesarea to explain what was needed. And Peter did. He was obedient. He went. He didn't, was doubting nothing. And after he explained the situation and called attention to the fact that the Holy Spirit had been given, and I might say this in passing, that the evidence of that, notice back in chapter 10, verse 46, they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Why don't we do that today? Now, that tongue is a language that was given at that day. You see, you have to answer these questions, and you can't just gloss over them. There's a movement today called the charismatic people that do speak in so-called tongues. But why don't I don't christen them as whole do this? There must be a reason. See? If this is a picture of God's dealing today, then we ought to speak with tongues. No question about that. But you see, there has been, and we will see that as we get further into Acts, the administration of change in the purpose of God. At this point in time, as Jesus said in the days of his flesh, salvation was of the Jews. They were the instruments of God. Today, as we come to Acts 28, we read, as Paul arrived at Rome and preached from early morning to late at night concerning the hope of Israel, and when they could not agree among themselves, he quoted the 6th chapter of Isaiah to them, saying, you have eyes to see what you will not see, you have ears to hear what you will not hear. Therefore, be it known unto you that this salvation now authorized the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Paul then gave to us what he calls the mystery, the great secrecy, something that's not the subject matter of what we're talking about here. You see, these signs were for the benefit of Israel. God always knew the signs of them. The tongues were very commonplace. And when they saw the Gentiles begin to speak with other tongues, just like they had at Pentecost, they knew that God had been at work, you see. This is why it's important, when you read the Bible, read the address on the envelope. See who it's talking to. That's very important. For many centuries now, many of God's people have been guilty of stealing. It's written, "Thou shalt not steal." And we should return stolen property sometimes back to Israel, what's theirs and what's ours. We're not taking anything away from them. We're just claiming what's ours and letting them have what's theirs. But Peter has to go into great detail, and you can see why he was called to question. Because things were not going according to what Scripture had to say. And you'll notice Peter's apology. Verse 17. That God gave them this like gift as he did in us who believe the Lord Jesus Christ. What was I that I could withstand God? Actually, he's apologizing. That's exactly what he said. I didn't want to go down there. Now, I want you to note something else. That this was not a signal for the Jew to go to the Gentile. Notice verse 19. Look at verse 18 first time. Once they understood what had happened, they were not prejudiced in the sense that we call prejudice today. They were being obedient to the revelation as they understood it. Once they understood what had really happened, notice what they did. They glorified God. See? Now that's what we always ought to do too. When we find a truth that opens up our eyes to something that is a little different than what we had previously understood it, we shouldn't be stubborn and bullheaded, but we should glorify God. That's exactly what they did. Now, they did not consider this a signal to go to the Gentile. The next verse, the Holy Spirit's quick to remind us of that in verse 19. They preached the word to none but who? To the Jews only. Now, that's the reason to understand that. Go to the book of Galatians. You'll see why. It's important for you to understand God's calling for your life. Second chapter of Galatians. You read 14 years after, and that's after the 3 years mentioned up in verse 18 of chapter 1. So it's 17 years, actually, after Paul's conversion. Notice, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus, that's a Gentile, also with me. I went up by revelation and I communicated unto them at Jerusalem that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation. And you know who the reputation would be? That would be the 12 apostles. Now, he didn't just bust in and say, well, now, you got to, again, always consider the context of something, and you'll appreciate it. This little fella, Paul, had been the thorn in the side of the church. He had been the leader of the insurrection against Christ. In fact, he wrote years later, in reference to his conversion, he said, I was the chief of sinners, I was the leader of the insurrection, and for this cause, see, God's long-suffering grace was extended to me as a pattern for them that should believe hereafter. So that you have to understand that Paul was anything but acceptable with Jewish Christians. He was a thorn in their side. In fact, 3 years after his conversion, he made a trip to Jerusalem, spent 15 days there. And there was only one man that happened to know about what really happened. That was a man named Barnabas, who got him in with the apostles to talk to him. But now, 14 years later, he comes up there again. And this time he comes with a revelation from God. Now, he's addressing the hierarchy at Jerusalem. Can you imagine had he just broke in and say, boy, look what I've found out, and you apostles are, they take a back seat now. I've got the latest from God, and you're... And the, no, he didn't do that. Notice. He went up privately. Notice. He spoke to them privately in my reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. The Holy Spirit does things gently, not harshly. Now notice the outcome. Verse 7. When they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, that's us, was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentile. When James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be the pillars, received the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. That's, of course, another study all in itself, but I want you to see, beloved, that everything has its place in the purpose of God. That's the wonderful thing about this lesson we have for us today. If we don't learn anything else when you leave here, this should put you on your guard. When you read the scripture, let me quote this here. This is by a saint who, many, many centuries ago, a man named Miles Cloverdale, he and a man named Tyndale gave us our first English translation of the Bible. Mr. Tyndale paid for it with his life. He was burned at the stake. But in Miles Cloverdale, in the flyleaf of his Bible, he wrote these words. And this is the best summary I can tell you about what I'm trying to say this morning that I've ever read. It shall greatly help you to understand Scripture if you mark not only what is spoken or written, but of whom and to whom, with what words, at what time, to what intent, under what circumstances, considering what goes before and what follows. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, put it in these words. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, one rightly dividing, or cutting, if you will, the word of truth. So that the Bible needs to be departmentalized. It needs to be read as we said a while ago, read the address on the envelope. Be careful. Or Paul puts it in the Philippian letter, try the things that differ. Now, that's what we're trying to point out and drive home in your mind this morning. It lets you see that God has a plan, and it's our business as saints to learn what that plan is and what our calling is in that plan. And it makes the Christian life come alive then. If you're just floundering around like a fish on a hook, splashing the water, it's a pretty miserable condition. But if you know what the score is, and where you're going, what it's all about, it makes a challenge then, you see. Every day is a challenge. You see? You wake up every morning looking for some new light, some new nugget. Now, God spent 1,600 years, he wrote it, written it, of course, like that. But he chose to use 1,600 years to give us this word. It was completed, contrary to tradition, it was completed before Paul died at Rome. And we know that because Paul's letter to Colossians wrote that the mystery revealed to him, he said, was given to complete the Word of God. That tells us that the Bible had to be a complete work when Paul died. From that day to this, God has been progressively, just as he spent 1,600 years to have the book written, he has been progressively opening up his revelation to those who are careful readers and those who study to show themselves approved unto God. This is why throughout history you have God breaking in through individuals with some new light. It's not new. For instance, let me give you an illustration of that. There's hardly a saint today who does not know that the just shall live by faith. And yet it's only been around 400 years ago that God unveiled that great truth to a man named, well, it had been revealed to other men, but I mean who made it public, Martin Luther. Many men had discovered that truth, but they were not able to get it out. In fact, they cost them their life trying to get it out. But that man succeeded in getting that before the public. And it's written all over the scriptures that just shall live by faith. That's no big deal. But you see, for 1,400 years, Christendom was in darkness over that truth. Think about that. I could go on and name the other men. For instance, we have a famous man like John Calvin, who God gave a real revelation, unveiling a great truth concerning the sovereignty of God. He went clear overboard at it, but he sure did a good job of what he did. We have another man through history, an Arminian, who went overboard on the other side of the shore, the free will of man. See? And these theologians have been arguing about which is the right way ever since. And both of them are great truths that run parallel right through the Bible. And if you still are confused, when you meet the Lord, he'll explain it to you. Don't worry about it. You see, there are great truths in the Bible that never cross each other. That's what theologians argue about. See? It isn't that they're wrong, it's just not that they're right. See? Now, we need to learn this, and this lesson here today, I hope, drives that point home to you like no other thing that I can think of. Because, you see, Peter is a good example of this. He was so hidebound that even after he revealed the truth, he came back home and apologized for it. Shows Peter had a lot of growing up yet to do. Of course, I know we're so mature here that we don't need that, you know. But you see, we do need that. We need this to remember this. That God always... This book is not a dead piece of literature. It is a book that's alive. And it is worth your while to approach it in that light, to be approved in God's sight. The world has yet, we've never even actually, beloved, we've only touched the tip of the iceberg. Some of you should have been here and last Sunday, well, this morning too, but Tom brought out a couple of things here I thought was interesting. In some word studies he had done on empowering and energizing of God. And it's always good to know who's energizing you. But sometimes the enemy does that too, you know. And we need to discern that too. But this lesson here before us today demonstrates clearly that regardless of where you are in your maturity as a saint, you have not arrived. I assure you that. And I quote in closing to demonstrate that point. In the twilight of life, we read of Paul, that I might get to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the out resurrection. Not that I had already attained, but I follow after, I pursue after. I want to lay hold on that for which I would lay hold of for. I move toward the prize, the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's that type of an attitude toward the Word of God has something fresh every day. Like a man who is a gourmet, he's always looking for a restaurant to find some unusual food. And we got 66 of the most famous restaurants in the world right here. And the gourmet that's looking for that, he'll find it. But you have to realize that there are certain rules that you go by. You don't just take it as combination salad. You take it individually. God serves his dinner by courses, not soup. Thank you, Father, for the word, the fellowship, and the high calling. May we not be just hearers in that respect, but those who respond. Bless our efforts here this morning, Father God, that they may not be in vain, but that they will accomplish your purpose. And this for Christ Jesus' sake. In his name we ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.